Well, happy Father's Day to so many different fathers, future fathers, spiritual fathers. Before we go to the text this morning, I want to remind us that we're in our month of prayer. And I'm going to ask you to do something maybe a little different than you've been doing. Everyone here knows what the term active listening means. You've maybe been told you need to be a better active listener. Nobody likes, you know, when you're talking to someone and they're scrolling through things and texting people and what was that you said? No one wants that, right? So we know that active listening involves I'm undistracted. I'm giving you feedback. I'm asking you questions. I'm maybe even repeating what you said. We understand the concept of active listening. I'm going to change that for a second, kind of take that in a direction here for our sermon. Not only in this service, because it's part of our month of prayer, but I'm going to ask you to start thinking about this sermon time a little differently. I'm going to ask you to, instead of active listening, to engage in prayerful listening. In the end, this time where we go to God's Word, we're all looking to hear a message from God. God's Word expounded, us digging into it together, and I love that. There's a horizontal aspect to that. But I'm praying that there's also a vertical aspect to your listening. That as you're hearing the message, you're asking God, God, what are you trying to speak to me? What is it that you want me to change? What is it that you're trying to encourage me with? Or, God, how do you want to work through me as I'm hearing this message from you? What do you want to do through me in the lives of others? Or, and be careful with this one, maybe start thinking of someone else that needs what's being talked about. And sometimes God will impress on your heart someone that you can be praying for. Maybe it's a father today in somewhere else. But whatever God is calling you to do, I would ask that today, as we go through this message, especially this message, that you would be listening to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the message, we're going to take communion. You can see it's up here. And then after that, we're going to have a short time of prayer for fathers. So I'm going to ask you to be taking notes, be thinking about what God is speaking to you about, and then again, we're going to engage in prayer at the end of our time together. Now, this morning, I want to look at a question, but I want to give you some context first. Every generation, spiritually speaking, is hanging in the balance. Every generation, I want you to think, if you think of a chain, every link in that chain matters to the chain as a whole. And when we think about what God is doing in our world from the very beginning of creation till the final generation that God will draw into his presence, every generation matters. Now today we're going to look at three generations in particular. One generation in Nehemiah's day, one generation in Paul's day, and then I trust that we'll bring that in prayer into our own generation. You know, as I was thinking about generations and what they go through and how God uses fathers in particular. Now, if you're not a father, no worries. I'm hoping that as you're hearing this message, God will speak to you in unique ways. I'm also praying that you're going to be thinking about other fathers and praying for them as you're hearing this message. Certainly, mothers are a vital part, but today, the focus is on fathers. Now, if you think back to one of the first generation I mentioned, the generation of Nehemiah. Two generations before Nehemiah, Israel or Judah had completely wiped out. God had sent the nation into exile. God had destroyed Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed. The nation was taken away to Babylon in exile. Well, then after a period of time, God brought them back to Judah. But sadly, the nation kind of went through a period of really not resettling Jerusalem. The wall was still torn down and burned. Temple worship was mediocre at best. And then God brings Nehemiah, and he gives him a vision of what Jerusalem could be, a rebuilt city around the worship of God. And God sends Nehemiah back to Jerusalem, and he draws a group of people together to rebuild the walls and to re-engage in temple worship. But as you would expect, there was opposition. Outside people, non-believers, putting pressure on the people rebuilding the walls to quit, even a threat of violence. Then the Jews, the other Jews were saying, hey, just let it go. It's not that big of a deal. But in that moment, Nehemiah stood and he spoke these words to the men, to the fathers in particular. He said this, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives and fight for your homes. Now, what I'm going to be looking at today is a kind of a simple message to fathers. Fathers, we like, what does every father say when he's in the middle of a conversation? What's your point? What's the point? Thank you for all the context, but what's your point? Well, today's going to be a message kind of hitting the point. What does it mean to be a father that fights for your family? I can imagine a daughter or a young son hearing Nehemiah speaking this over the men in Jerusalem, the walls just beginning to get some height, but not high enough to really protect the city. And I can imagine that little girl or that little boy looking up at their father saying, Father, will you fight for me? Will you fight for me? Or dad, are you just going to be passive and say, well, this is too hard, maybe some other generation, and walk off and walk? No, daddy, will you fight for me? Will you fight for me? Now, as fathers, we want to fight for our children. As spiritual fathers who have spent their lives in the hearts and minds of people, I so love that our church is not just biological fathers, but spiritual fathers that are pouring into others. But I can imagine as fathers, we ask this question, how do I fight for my family? How do I fight for my children? That's what we're going to look at quickly. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn with me to a second generation that I want to discuss. That's the time of Paul. Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, every generation is hanging in the balance. What's true in Nehemiah's day, worship and the safety of the people and the future of Jerusalem were hanging in the balance. The same was true in Corinth in the time of Paul. Paul was a spiritual father who found himself fighting for a church he had founded in Corinth and fighting for his spiritual sons and daughters. We're going to look at four traits of true spiritual fathers, four ways that you can fight for your family. Now, before I go to the text, I just want to also say this. Many fathers, I realize myself included, feel discouraged. And I don't want you to feel like we're going to go through a text which is going to feel like four slaps on your hand. That's not my goal. My heart is to inspire you to step up and embrace what God has called you to be and the place God has put you. Being a father, if done well, is one of the hardest callings from God and one of the greatest callings. It's also a calling that requires growth. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you feel like a failure. Maybe you're being told you are a failure as a father. But I hope that today will be a time of hope, of resetting as a father, of gaining strength for the battle, a resetting toward a path toward what 1 John 3 or 3 John chapter 1 verse 4 says. John said to the people, he said, I have no greater joy than knowing that my children are walking in the truth. And I hope today, fathers, you will set your heart on a trajectory toward the greatest joy, which is finding your children walking in the truth. Let me pray really quickly. Father, as we go to the text quickly, we're going to be going through four traits of spiritual fathers. Father, you know where each father is today, myself included. And Father, for the father who is discouraged, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your strength. We pray for the father who is weary, that he would stay in the fight. God, we pray for the father who's going through victory, that he would experience joy today. Father, I even pray that you would raise up more fathers, spiritual fathers within our church family, that can play a unique role in the health and future of our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Now, if you're wondering about the church in Corinth, you can read 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Corinthians, if I were to describe it as a church, was a hot mess. It was divided, it was immoral, it was immature, and they were kind of like teenagers, devaluing the relationship with Paul. Certainly teenagers go through seasons where they're like, less mom, less dad, I'm good. Okay, now I don't want to say that of all teenagers, but we all went through a season like that, and the Corinthian church was that on steroids. They're like, you know what, Paul? We got some other people we're more excited about. We know that you're our spiritual father, but we're really more excited about other people. And here's Paul in this situation trying to fight for the future of his spiritual sons and daughters. Let's go to the text. Verse 14 says, Paul is mid-letter. He writes this. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides, literally in the text it means 10,000 guides. That's Scripture's way of saying a whole lot, like we would say trillions. In fact, the only other time this is used in a greater way is in Revelation, where it says there's 10,000 of 10,000, which is meaning, like we would say, trillions and trillions, a number too big to count. He says, though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What Paul is emphasizing is the difference between fathers and we could call them guardians, not the Cleveland Guardians. Guardians. People that are assigned to kids to oversee and care for them for a season. Now, guides, if I were to describe this, that's their day job. Their day job is to care for certain kids, to make sure that they go to school. We would think of a tutor or someone that is mostly invested in a child, but there's a difference between a tutor and a father. A father whose life calling is to be devoted to developing a son or daughter. Now, fathers must fight discouragement, impatience, and a temptation to disengage or delegate the disciple making of their children at some point. Sometimes as fathers, it's just, well, I'm not good at this. I'm not, I don't know a lot of scripture. I don't know what to do in these situations. Maybe youth ministry will solve this problem, or maybe I can just send them to school and somehow that will solve the problem. Some fathers are tempted to just disengage or to blow up. But I love what the Apostle Paul does. If you look at verse 16, he continues, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and in every church. And maybe you're asking, well, what does the Apostle Paul know about raising kids? He didn't have kids. Actually, Paul knew a lot about raising kids. Paul worked with Timothy. He mentions Timothy as his child in the Lord. Timothy was what we all parents know. You usually have a child that's a little timid, a child that you have to nudge along, a child that struggles with fear, anxiety, and you have to learn to shepherd them toward the calling God has in their life. But if that was one child, then if we put the whole Corinthian church together and sum them up as another child, that's the other child you usually get. If you get one of these, you get one of those. Paul had to raise the Corinthian church, if it were a child, was the stubborn, self-confident, difficult child, that child that jumps, then looks. Here's a question. Are you willing to fight for every child God has put in your life? Jot this down. True spiritual fathers. True spiritual fathers are relentless investors. Now I'm going to put at the end of each of these, again, keeping in mind that little son or daughter looking up to you as a father, or maybe looking you eye to eye, or maybe looking down at you at this point. If they were to hear this, true spiritual fathers are relentless investors, they might say, or they will say someday, please be committed to my long-term discipleship. True spiritual fathers are not tentative fathers. True spiritual fathers are not reactionary fathers. True spiritual fathers are investors. Guides are invested for a period of time. Fathers never finish. Their approach changes, but their commitment does not. Their commitment to pray for their children, their commitment to challenge their children, their commitment to encourage their children and to develop their children. And maybe you're here and you're like, well, I don't have any kids. I'm a woman or a man. I don't have children. Let me challenge you with this. God might be calling you today to do something in the coming years that I've been praying about for our church, that God will raise up more spiritual fathers and mothers. Fathers like Paul. Paul wasn't a biological father, but he embraced Timothy and his growth, and he became his true child in the faith. Or as Titus 2 talks about, older women pouring into younger women as their daughters and shepherding them and discipling them. I'm hoping in the days to come that there's going to be many people. You might find yourself in your 50s or 60s or 70s and you're like, I'm done. I'm done with that season. No, you're not. God might have a special job for you coming up in the days to come to pour into others in our church who need someone, who need a sage, who need a coach to shepherd them. But back to fathers. Biological fathers, spiritual fathers, what are you doing to invest in long-term discipleship? Let me encourage you, if you don't know, you don't have an answer to that question, start with this one word, there. Be there. I'll admit there's a lot of things I've done wrong as a father. I'm grateful for the grace and encouragement of my kids. One of my biggest mistakes was trying to build things and not being there, present. One of the things that I'm trying to grow in, and maybe this would be a step you can take, just taking my kids out for breakfast once a month and talking. Most discipleship is not about you in a room talking one way to your kids, and it's about a conversation. It's about relationship. Another thing we found that we just had the hardest time getting dinners together, and eventually we made a change. We decided that on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday we're going to have breakfast. In fact, if you try to have a meeting with me on one of those days, I'm usually going to push it back a little bit because I wanted us to have time together. Maybe that's a step that you can take as a father to begin to invest in your kids in relationship. Let's look at a second trait of a true father. Verse 18. Paul says, some are arrogant. Again, this church was like a tool bag. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but of their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Now we hear a lot of talk in our world about toxic masculinity. Some of that is true. Men can certainly be selfish in all different types of ways, using their strength in ways they shouldn't. But some of that is a lie. We need strong men and strong fathers who will love, who will serve, and who will protect their families. Paul was willing to confront in loving strength. Fathers, are you willing to lean into difficult conversations? Are you willing to lean into difficult situations? Or do you just go absent or MIA? Here's the second trait of a true father. True spiritual fathers are gentle and strong. And if there were a child saying this, it would be, please be willing to say and do hard things. But Daddy, if you loved me, you would let me go to the party. You would let me go. I mean, how many parents of us have had that moment? And if it hasn't come yet, it's coming. Do you have the ability to say, honey, I love you, and because I love you, no. Or it's not okay to talk to your mother like that. Or I need to push you to grow in this area. I love you. You're doing great at this, but I see that God has more for you, and I want to move you along, and I need to challenge you to get outside your comfort zone because God wants to do more. Now, here's the thing about true spiritual fathers. They're not all strength or all gentleness. They're a blend. Because here's what happened. I've talked about ditches that usually on the road to holiness, of biblical living, of being a biblical father, one ditch is all strength. Now, some of you might struggle with that. When it comes down, you have the rod of iron and you know when to lay into stuff and lean into it. But it's all strength and no gentleness. Now, what does that lead to? And sadly, if it's a little bit of anger, it can lead to all kinds of pain. Or some fathers are all gentle but no strength, and it leads to a passivity where you don't lean in. You aren't willing to have the difficult conversation. It's just, I'll give you a hug and I'm not going there on the difficult topics. You see, Paul was willing to be led by the Holy Spirit and do both. Biblical fathering includes a Spirit-led balance of strength and gentleness, or strength in gentleness. Let's look at a third trait. Look back at verse 15 with me. He says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, hey, look up here. Right now with your phone, you could probably find 50 sermons on the topic I'm talking about. It's not hard to find content in our world anymore. It is really hard to find one father to be invested in your life and your spiritual development. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, you can have all kinds of people talking you and training you, and they know this and they know that, but how many people will actually get into the real part of your life and help you grow? He continues. He says, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Here's a third trait of true spiritual fathers. They are imperfect models. And if a child were to say this, he or she would say, please grow in imitating Christ so I can imitate you. Now, many fathers will bristle at this and say, but I would never tell my children to imitate me. How could I say that? I'm such a failure. Or my kids remind me of what a failure I've been. Now, there's no question that character and moral authority matters. You can't tell your kids to do something you're unwilling to do. You cannot lead them somewhere you are unwilling to go. But not only does character and moral authority matter, so does God's grace in your life. And you can begin a new season today. You might say, well, I've messed up this and I've messed up that. How possibly could God put me in a place where my kids would want to imitate me? Listen, if you're willing to go back to the cross of Jesus Christ, if you're willing to find forgiveness and willing to humble yourself and to ask God to forgive you and to start a new day, someday your kids will be able to follow that same trajectory. Listen, the best thing that you can give your kids is a model of imperfect but passionate growth in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we call sanctification. I get saved. I'm justified. I'm right with God. I'm going to be in God's presence. I'm going to be glorified someday, forever perfect. But in between is this growth process of sanctification. And the best thing you can give your kids is a model of growing and failing and asking forgiveness and growing and keep leaning into God's power. Now, why is that? Why is it the best thing that you can give your kids is a model of imperfect but passionate growth? Because someday they will need to journey down that same gospel path. Even Paul did. Maybe you're thinking, well, Paul was the perfect model. Later in this book, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he will say, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Now, before you get too excited about Paul, remember that Paul himself had a very checkered past before Christ changed his life. And yet Paul was willing to grow in Jesus Christ and then at a certain point to say, "You follow me as I am passionately following Christ. You follow me." Now, how? Maybe you're asking the question, fathers, how? How can I be an imperfect model? Let me encourage you to do three things, three ways that you can be an imperfect model. The first is to model humility and mercy by asking and giving forgiveness. I've heard too many stories. In fact, if you could just grow in one thing, just one thing for the next year. It is, men, we struggle with pride. That's just the truth. We have a hard time acknowledging when we fail. That's probably true for men and women, but especially men I've seen have struggled in this area. And if you are willing to say, "I messed up. I said the wrong thing. I said the right thing, but I said it the wrong way. Would you please forgive me?" You will engender a spirit of humility. Even if you're going back decades to things you failed in, maybe you're like, "Well, I messed up things decades ago, and what can I possibly do? My kids are grown at this point." Write them a letter. Write them a letter and just say, "Hey, I messed up in this, but God has changed me. I messed up in this. Would you please forgive me?" And then when your kids mess up, offer forgiveness. If you want a bonus, if you want to be a father in the bonus, let your kids have moments where you invite them to point out areas of growth that you need to grow in. Sit them down in the living room, take them out to breakfast, say, "If there's three areas that I could grow in over the next year, in imitating Jesus Christ, what would those three things be?" And see what they say. And if you want to be in the double bonus, I'm using basketball terms now, if you want to be in the double bonus, ask your wife. "Hey, honey, if I were to grow in my parenting as a father, what three areas would you suggest that I grow in?" I read an article in Desiring God. The title of the article is "The Stable Presence, Five Traits of Resilient Fathers." If you want to see it after the message, you can come up here and look at it. But one of the things that it said, and fathers, I'm just being blunt here because guys like it how it is, you need to listen to your wife. You need to listen to your wife. I'm not saying you need to do what she says. I'm saying you need to hear her out. If you're going to be a great father, not just a good father, but a great father, you need to invite the influence of your wife, okay? God calls men to lead. God calls women to influence. Stupid men lead without the influence of their wives. Is that pretty straightforward with you? Do you want me to repeat that? Okay. Now, if a mother fails to follow the leadership of a spiritually minded father, that's on her. But men, if you just think, I have all the answers, I don't need my wife's advice, I watched my parents' parent, this is how we're doing it, I know what the kids need, you're an idiot. And you heard it here first. I don't even, wives, that's your Father's Day blessing to you. You didn't have to say it, the pastor said it, because I've been that idiot. I've been that idiot. Here's the second thing you can do. You can model humility and mercy by asking and giving forgiveness. Here's the second thing you can do. You can model daily your need, not for a comfortable good life, but you can model daily your need for the grace of Jesus Christ. One way that I'm growing in this, one way you can grow in this, is by simply asking, especially if you have teenagers, ask them to pray for you. Tell them the challenges you're facing. Tell them the challenges you're facing at work. Tell them the challenges you're facing in your growth in Jesus Christ and ask them to pray for you. It's amazing how God will open windows into their hearts as you begin to open, as you let them look in and begin to pray for you in areas that you need to grow. Again, we're talking about imperfect models. The worst, one of the worst things you can do is give your kids an illusion that you're perfect. Because someday when they fail, they will not know what to do with that. They may hold you on a pedestal, but they will feel separated from gospel grace because you have not shown them that you need God's grace just as much as they do. Here's the third thing you can do. Share your testimony. Be real. This generation, more than any generation before, craves authenticity. They want to know how it really is. We're like, well, I can't tell my kids. I don't want my kids to know about my past. I don't want them to know about what my life was like before Jesus. Yeah, well, they're going to find out. That's why that crazy aunt is in your family. She tells everybody everything. They'll find out. Here's the choice you have. Here's the choice you have. You have the choice to tell them and tell them how Jesus has changed you. That's a gospel, spiritually minded father. Let's look at the fourth trait. Back to the text, verse 14. Right where we started, he says, I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed. Listen, Paul could have driven the Corinthians into the ground. Their foolishness was unparalleled. They were a difficult church. He could have written in 5 verses, you guys are a pain in my butt. I'm delegating you to somebody else. Somebody else in the church planning organization is dealing with you. I'm done. I'm fed up. I'm tired of you. He doesn't do that. He says, I write these things to you not to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. I love you. I'm warning you. I'm instructing you. I'm giving you feedback because I love you. And Jesus loves you. And I want to flesh that out in 2 verses. Maybe you're wondering, well, how do I admonish my children the way Paul does? I love my kids too, but I don't know how to speak into their lives in ways that lead to gospel transformation. I want to give you quickly 2 passages that can help you sort that through. The first one here is in Ephesians. We'll have it up here on the screen, Ephesians 6:4. In fact, the word here, admonish, in Corinthians also shows up here in this verse. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction, that's the word that connects with admonish, in the Lord. Now, one thing I've learned over time, is I'm no expert in fixing most things around my house. But I've learned that there's different tools for different jobs, that there's a reason why really gifted workers have a tool belt with lots of different tools. Now, have you ever met someone that every problem is a nail and every solution comes with a hammer? Some of you are laughing, some of you are groaning, okay? Hey, fathers, we can be that person that every problem, I don't care if it's a screw, I don't care if it's something broken, I don't care if it's a nail, get the hammer and maybe the sledgehammer. That's a problem. That's not gospel instruction. So what do we do? Listen, a different tool for different jobs is the same in parenting. Right here he says, do not provoke your children to anger. What is provoking our children to anger? It's grabbing the wrong tool in the flesh. It's not listening. It's not engaging, but being absent. It's not asking forgiveness. It's not correcting and then leading a child toward gospel hope. So what does it mean to discipline and instruct our children? Well, discipline has a sense, we might think of it in a negative context of maybe correction or consequences. It can be both positive and negative consequences. It also has a sense of being athletically disciplined. That means you need to get up earlier in the morning because there's more for you to do. You can be a better runner. You can be a better athlete if you'll stretch yourself. Discipline. But then instruct. How do we instruct our children in the gospel? Well, here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. We need to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. To be spirit-filled and wise in how we parent. Here's the last of the four traits of a spiritual father. A true spiritual fathers are spirit-filled and wise. And if their child were to say it this way, it would be, please gift me gospel discipline and instruction. Now, I want to dig into those just for a minute. First, instruct. Instructing your children takes work, it takes knowledge, it takes study. How am I going to instruct here? Now, let me just briefly say this. You know what our culture does? You know what men who are not spiritual fathers do? They get really good at using pacifiers. Okay? Now, thank God for the invention of the pacifier, okay? When you have a little baby and that little pacifier, it's so nice, you put that pacifier, quiet resumes, okay? And here's the problem. If you begin to use pacifiers or forms of pacifiers, you can pacify your child right into college. Just giving them electronics and checking out. Just giving them activities to do and then checking out. Or then sending them to school somewhere else and checking out. You can give pacifiers to children and let the culture, let other people instruct your children. That's not what God calls spiritual men to do. So maybe you're asking, well, what do I instruct them in? Let me give you a few things. What do we instruct our children if we're going to live out the gospel? Children need to learn and know three things that I'm working in my own children. You could add to this list. First, children need to learn and know Jesus Christ personally. They need to know about Jesus, and then they need to know him. They need to know the gospel. They need to read the gospels. They need to come to understand who Jesus is and his love for them. They need to know how to run to him when they're having moments of failure or discouragement or despair. Second of all, kids need to be instructed in wisdom. They need to know the difference between fools and friends. Proverbs is full of examples of fools that will lead your children into chaos versus true friends that will have fun with them and grow with them. They need to know what it means to have biblical wisdom in decisions. They need to know Christ. They need to know wisdom. The third thing they need to know is humility. God's word says that pride always leads. Pride is a free ride to hell. They need to understand what humility is and how it leads to God's grace. Now, here's the thing you need to know. Some dads are great with the instructing piece. They're good at speaking things into their kids' lives, but they stop there. And so the kids know all about the gospel. They know all about it, but it isn't worked into their lives like leather that's never worked in. It never finds its way into the little parts of their lives. Recently, I had to break down and buy a whole set of screwdrivers because I was noticing this. Have you ever noticed that when you're trying to fix something, like it's a kid's toy and you need to, you know, put some new batteries in, or you need to fix something on something, you ever notice that when you need a Phillips screwdriver, you can find 8 straight screwdrivers, but the Phillips ones are nowhere to be found, okay? And I began to notice this, and I finally got to the point where, like, I need to just... I bought literally every possible screwdriver and 5 of them, and I've hidden them in a place in my basement somewhere so that I can find them when I need them, okay? Here's the reason why I got so many different screwdrivers. I was noticing that as I would fix things, because I could only find maybe, if I was lucky, one, everything is Phillips. I have no idea why I've discovered everything is Phillips. There's no more straight screwdriver. I have 10 if you'd like to buy some. But I was noticing that the Phillips screwdriver was too big, and I was trying to fix little things, especially things that need batteries, and I would go in and I would press hard. Have you ever had this happen? And what happens over time is when you have a screwdriver, a Phillips screwdriver that's too big, it begins to strip the screw. If I can say this to you, fathers, if you only have one size screwdriver, your relationship with your kids will begin to strip. Because there's no multiple approaches. Again, you're kind of like the dad with everything's a nail and every hammer is the solution. Now, maybe you're feeling right now a bit of tension with your kids, like, I can't seem to connect with them. I just feel like I keep trying the same thing, and it just seems to be getting worse. And I feel like I'm trying to lean in. Well, let me give you something from God's word that might help. This has certainly helped me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, how do I discipline my kids? How do I speak into their lives in ways that they need? I love what Paul said to the church in Thessalonians. He wrote just one verse. You can memorize this verse. He says, verse 14, he says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now, sometimes your child, you're dealing with a particular child issue, whether they're small or larger or somewhere in between, and they're idle, they're lazy. You know they can do so much more. You tell them to do something, they don't follow through. And really what they need is to use the metaphor, they need a swift kick in the pants. But there are different situations where a child is, for example, burned out and worn out, and they've been trying so hard at math, and they've done their best, and they're just burned out. Now, if you take the swift kick in the pants approach to lazy child and you apply it to burned out child, you'll destroy that child. I'll add one more. He says it right here in the text. He says, help the weak. Be patient with them all. Sometimes it's not that a child is being lazy or willful or foolish. Sometimes it's not that a child is burned out and they've given everything they have. Sometimes children just have weaknesses. Okay? Some kids are not good at math, and you can just try harder, or you can give them a hug, but that's not really what either one of those, what they need. What they really need is for you to sit down at the table with them and help them through the problem. Now, just think about those 3 approaches on so many different angles of so many different things, from friends to preparing for college to learning how to go to the bathroom, if you have this level, or so many different approaches. But then it says at the end, be patient with them all. Kids need patient parents. They need patient fathers who are willing to ask for help from the Holy Spirit and others. The older I've gotten, it used to be when I used to go to Lowe's, I guess I'm on a tool binge here, as I used to go to Lowe's, you know, I was that stubborn guy, like, I'll find it. I know it's gotta be in row 23 or 3 or 17 or somewhere in drive-through. The older I get, the less pride I have. It's like, hey, where do I find this? I need to fix this, how do I do it? Hey, fathers, if it's not working, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Ask another brother. Ask an elder. We want to be here to help you. We're growing too, but we want to be a church where you can ask for help and get help in that moment. If there's one thing that you could gift your children. Someday in the future, they will look back and they would say this with clarity, please gift me, not money, not a bigger vacation, not more money toward my college, not more this, that, and the other thing. No. Daddy, get in my life, give me instructions for how the gospel applies to my life, and teach me wisdom, and teach me from your failures, and teach me how to walk in humility and how to ask forgiveness when I fail. And then get in my life, Daddy, learn how to shepherd me. God, by God's grace, Daddy, learn how to push me when I'm being lazy. Learn how to hug me when I'm hurting, when I've expended myself, and learn how to help me just sit next to me when I have some weaknesses just like you, Daddy. That's a gift that we'll give forever. Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to spend yourself? Are you willing to give every part of you for your children? Let's pray together. Father, we ask. We ask that you would work in us as fathers. Fathering's hard. And Lord, all we need to do is to look to you and to see through the pages of Scripture how you as a heavenly Father have dealt with, well, stubborn ones of us. And weak ones of us, and worn out ones of us. And Lord, we see through the Scriptures your faithfulness in addressing each of those issues in your children, in us. God, I pray that you would stir up the fathers in our church, and honestly, the fathers in this nation. I pray that you would send a revival of spiritual fathers stepping up and fighting for their families until their last breath. God, help us when we're tempted to be selfish, when we're tempted to throw in the towel. God, help us to get off the mat again and ask forgiveness and try again under the power of your Holy Spirit. God, raise up fathers. God, I also pray that you would raise up spiritual fathers who may not have a biological children, or those biological children may be grown in some other part of the country, but God, would you use them in this church to encourage younger fathers and younger men to follow in the gospel path of Jesus Christ as Paul did. We're going to come into now a season of taking the Lord's Supper together. I realize that when I bring up the topic of fathers, that probably brings up all kinds of things in various ones of you in our church. Maybe your father isn't even alive anymore, or you have a broken relationship. He was hurtful or abusive, or maybe you have a very loving father, but he's states away, or maybe he's present. There's all these different scenarios. But here's what I want to draw us to this morning. I want to draw us to the perfect Heavenly Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. As we come up and take these elements, we're reminded that no matter who our earthly father was, or whether he was invested or not, or wherever that's at, we have a perfect Heavenly Father who would give everything to see us developed into the image of Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to ask you just to be in prayer as you're coming up. I'm going to ask us to get up here as the song comes here. I'm going to ask you to come up again. If you're in the middle aisle, come to the dad's. I get my left and right. So come to your left and come up this way, up this way, up this way. And I'm going to ask you to hold those elements. We're going to take them together here in just a minute. But let's focus our attention on our gratitude for our Heavenly Father and the work of sending Jesus on our behalf. Let's stand together.